Our message this evening is, of course, going to be from Genesis 32, the story that we alluded to with the kids. I would like to read the whole chapter, just to give you a little bit of a background. Know that we're stepping into this a little bit in the middle. And when I was teaching this in our high school Bible study, I was amazed at how the life of Jacob has so many... He's a lot like a lot of us. And I hope you get a little taste of that just in the short message that we look at tonight. But I'd like to read the entire chapter and really concentrate on those last 8 or 10 verses. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.'" When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Now go ahead of me, keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You're to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." And here's the familiar story. "That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there." So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. I'm sure that's a fairly familiar story to you, but it is always good to read those Old Testament stories. I think it's probably one of my favorite books of the Bible, Genesis. You just kind of get taken in by all of the details. Well, I want to talk tonight a little bit about the life of Jacob. And I've used the title, Up All Night, because I think as I was, you think of Jacob, you know, being up all night wrestling with this angel, it seems a little unusual. And as I was thinking about being up all night, you know, when you're young, that sounds really good. You know, boys and girls never want to go to sleep at night, right? They kind of milk that bedtime as long as they can go. Some of you get them in bed by 7 o'clock, and some of them are still coming out for drinks of water at 9:30 or 10 o'clock. And as you get older, even in high school, it's fun to stay up late, right? Youth leaders will plan these all-nighters. Of course, you notice we don't have them very often because I don't care for them as much anymore. But there's something about being up all night. In fact, some of you who are graduating are saving up money for this grad bash that'll go all through the night, right? Something about staying up all night. But as you get older, it's usually not the first job you want when it's a shift that goes through the night, right? You get used to it, but it's kind of a different shift, hard to deal with other people's schedules. And I've heard as you get older, it can be hard to sleep through the night. You start waking up. Maybe you have insomnia or just the cares and the burdens and the concerns of family just have a way of waking you up in the middle of the night. And you may lay there, even with your spouse by your side, snoring away, but your mind is working. Maybe you're like me on this night before a big trip. Can be very hard to sleep, right? Have I done everything? Am I packed? Have I got my passport in order? Do I have a copy of my passport? You know, today's been nice. I've had to teach and preach and have youth group. But when I get home tonight, it's going to start, right? And maybe you have the same thing when you go on a trip. Have I done it all? I got to make sure that I'm ready. Well, when we look at the life of Jacob, I just use that kind of as a springboard as to what God is really teaching Jacob on this night when he wrestles with him all night. You see, most of the things that God is teaching us, I think, can almost be brought down to one word, trust. When I work with high schoolers and I have my office here, a lot of times some of you will come in and you'll have a lot of different things you want to talk about or issues or problems, and I never really know what's about to come out of your mouth. But I've often thought it'd be good to have in my desk a little card that says, this is probably a trust issue. Okay, because that's usually when people come to talk, when things aren't going quite right, and they're not sure how to get through this, trust, right? They're Christians, they believe in God, and I think if I ever come to you with a problem, just say, Fred, trust. All right, Jacob is going to learn what it means to trust. And so tonight, I really just have a couple points. How do we learn to trust from the life of Jacob? And secondly, how God gives a blessing through the process. Now you've seen here a little bit, learning how to trust is a process. We're not born trusters, generally. I think a little bit like what Paul says in Philippians, how he has learned to be content. How did he learn to be content? Well, he went without food many times. He says, I was well fed, and then I was hungry. I was living in plenty, and then I was wanting. And that's what learned me, that's what taught me how to be content, knowing that I can get by, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jacob here has some trust issues in the Lord God. He knows God, but I want to kind of point out a few things. I don't know that he's really trusting in the Lord as we get to this sort of climactic story. How does Jacob learn to trust? And the verse that strikes me is verse 24. Jacob was left alone. It's just a few words. But when you think about the life of Jacob, again, I think most of you know his life, he wasn't alone very often. You'll remember that even in the womb, he had a partner, right? From the very beginning, there was a twin, him and his brother, him and Esau. They come out of the womb, they grow up together as twins. Any of you who have twins or know twins know that they have a permanent friend, always somebody to do something with, right? It seems that Jacob is more of a people person. In fact, when the Bible says Esau likes to go out in the field, he likes to hunt, probably alone, probably to be by himself. Many of you like to get up north, get out in the woods, but not Jacob. Jacob wanted to stay around the tents. And we sometimes say, well, he was kind of a mama's boy or what, you know, he wasn't a hunter. But the truth is, there was a lot more activity in the camp. He liked being around the people, most likely. Mom, dad, the servants. Then as soon as he got into Paddan Aram and he met Laban, he immediately joined into that family. He starts dating, you might say, working with the servants, working with his future brother-in-laws. It's a big group of people. He's not alone very often. Then the wives start having children. So there's a lot of activity in Jacob's life. But on two occasions, the Bible makes it clear Jacob is alone. The first one, many of you remember, the ladder that comes down from heaven, and he's sleeping, and he's running away from Esau. He doesn't know where to go. It seems as if it's the first time he's all by himself. And he puts his head down as he's fleeing to get away, and God comes to him in a dream. And it's a bit of a first contact. It's kind of an interesting story. They make some promises. He makes some promises and vows to God, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, then I'll follow you. And then it kind of closes the book. And we see him over here getting married, having children, working for 20 years. And now all of a sudden, here it is, the night before the return into the promised land. And Jacob has no idea what's about to happen. And he's left alone. I wonder what Jacob is thinking. Certainly it's starting to come back to him why he left. How could I deceive my father? I wonder. No wonder if Esau wants to come back and kill me. He's got 400 men coming his way, because there's guilt in Jacob's heart. He hasn't done his brother good. And so he starts plotting. You see that in the text. If we had time, it seems to me about three different times you get the feeling that Jacob is about to lay down and go to sleep, and then he gets up. And the first time he prays. And he prays to God and says, I'm very afraid. I'm very afraid of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's going to do something to me. He's going to do something to my wives. He's going to kill my children. He's going to take everything away. And we think, oh, he's praying. Then it sounds like he lays down again, and immediately he wakes up. And he starts turning into Jacob again, right? The prayer is really nice at the early part of that chapter. But then all of a sudden, we see Jacob coming back. All right. Servants, I want you to call me the servant. I want you to call Esau Lord. I want you to be in different packs. I'm going to give you about 550 plus animals in a gigantic parade. I want to send them in groups. You got this? I mean, he's got it all planned out. This is a Jacob. Jacob knows how to get what Jacob wants. And all of these things are going to go on as a gift before him. And lo and behold, Jacob even says, maybe these gifts will be enough to soften my brother and I'll be okay. And then it seems like he lays down again, and then it's like he jumps up. Okay, wives, kids, get across the river. Just another, you see, his mind is just going, going, going. There's fear there. Jacob is alone, and he's thinking, and there's not much he can do. And I thought about this. It is true that God has a way of opening up what's in our hearts when we're alone. We don't like to be alone very much. Most of us like to have someone around. We don't like to go to a restaurant alone. We don't like to go to a ball game alone. Even if we are alone, we like to hook up into some headphones, right? I live at Leisure Point, and a lot of those people live alone, and when I come home at night, I see TVs on at all hours of the night, probably just noise, because it's hard to just be alone. Noise kind of has a way of shielding us from thinking about regrets, past decision, just like Jacob is doing, and thinks, no wonder Esau wants to get rid of me. Look what I've done to him. But what it comes down to is there's fear, right? Jacob is afraid. He's done everything he knows how to do, but he doesn't know what Esau's going to be like tomorrow. And you know, isn't that some of the same reasons that we're afraid? I mean, someone said to me today, oh, Fred, there's a storm warning coming. And I thought, okay, well, maybe I can call Delta and I can get on an earlier flight, and then maybe I could drive to Detroit and I could get on that flight. Do you see how we're scheming, right? I didn't jump to prayer. Oh, Lord, hold off the blizzard. I'd like to go on. We're just like this, right? We have ways of trying to solve our own problems, but when we're alone, God has a way of getting our attention. Secondly, though, we see not only does God teach Jacob to trust when he's alone, but he doesn't leave him alone. There's a wrestling match that goes on. I wish you could have seen the pictures that I had from the Gazette. Maybe if some of you read the newspaper. These are some excellent photos. Whoever took those photos. I mean, close-ups of people in all different positions. I mean, it really gives you a feel for what wrestling looks like. A lot of commentators like to say, well, this is just a symbol of Jacob praying. He sent his family across so he could get down on his knees and he could pray. But I don't think when I read the life of Jacob, you don't see those traits coming out in him. You see a guy who's probably all alone thinking, okay, does that servant know what he's going to say? Does that servant,
Maybe I should send more than 550 animals. Oh, maybe I should go get Laban. Back and forth. You see how the mind is just planning. Anything I can do to rescue myself from what I know is Esau's motive to kill me tomorrow. And at that moment, very interesting thing happens. It says, and a man came up and wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. Who was this man? It was dark. There were no street lights in the desert or in the promised land. It was pitch dark. And I can't imagine Jacob, whatever Jacob was doing, I don't think that it was praying, but thinking, and all of a sudden someone came up to him, and if you see these pictures of wrestling, it was like hand to hand, body to body, face to face, right there, back and forth, moving and twisting and turning. Not a word is said. They go on and on and on through the night, and only later do we realize who this character is. Jacob will finally say, I saw God face to face. But at the beginning, he doesn't appear to know, because oftentimes, he was so worried about Esau that all of a sudden this distracted his attention, right? All of a sudden, he could turn away from this problem that he had tomorrow. He had no choice but to wrestle, because that was the thing that mattered right at that moment. And I thought, God has a way of getting our attention, not just when we're alone, but when we're wrestling with him. But we don't always know that we're wrestling with him. We can't see his face on the people that we're struggling to get our way with. I know that wasn't very good grammar, English teachers, but when you're up here, you don't think as clearly. Jacob is going face to face with this stranger. And I think when I think of our church family or your issues and troubles that have to do with trust, are you at peace with people? Are you plotting? Are you thinking? Are you thinking, well, if I could just call this person, or if I could just sit by this person, or if I could just do this, or why doesn't my boss like me? Or why am I always having struggles with my neighbor? Or I look at young people, and I know some of your parents right now are up at night thinking about you, concerned for you, worried about you because of decisions and just typical parental, they're wrestling. Maybe they feel like they're wrestling with you, not with God, but the relationship isn't quite as nice as it used to be, right? There's some issues going on there because there's concerns, worries, fears. Parents on one end, you young people on the other end, trying to maneuver to get your way. They're trying to get their way. Jacob trying to get his way. All of us trying to get our way. And God comes in and wrestles with his child, Jacob. And they go back and forth, this way and that way, for hour after hour after hour. The Bible doesn't say anything except it happened until daybreak. This is what commentators will say, a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ, who comes as an angel of the Lord to his son Jacob, much more powerful, but goes on with him face to face, struggling back and forth to get Jacob to realize that his problem isn't Esau tomorrow. His problem is being right with God. And so we see what happens at the breaking of the day. This angel of the Lord, Jesus, finally says, enough. The day is coming, and he touches him in the hip. Okay, that's a really important pivot point. Again, on those pictures, that's where all of the strength comes from in their feet. This hip is immediately touched, and Jacob cannot hold for another moment, and you get the feeling all he does is hold on, right? Clings to this angel. Beautiful picture of trust, right? When we've struggled and fought enough, sometimes we're hurt, we're injured, and all we can do is grab onto God. And that's the picture we have right here. This 90-year-old man, father of 11 sons, done his own thing for all of his life, just grabbing on to this mystery wrestler at night. Picture of trust. God knows how to get us to trust, even if he has to touch us. And you see at that point, Jacob doesn't say, but what about my family? What about Esau? What about my children? All he says is, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It's all about trust. And Jacob learned it on this night as he found himself alone with his fears and his anxieties, and God came to him, as God always does to us in our greatest struggles, even in the middle of the night. And he just goes around and around with us. And finally, whatever happens, he says, hold on to me. Just grab it. And that's all you've got right there, Jacob, just holding on. Beautiful picture of trust. But secondly, tonight, I want to look at the blessing. You see, there is a blessing in the wrestling match. You might say, well, Jacob already has everything, doesn't he? I mean, he's got a beautiful wife. He's got 11 sons. He's got the blessing from his brother Esau. He's got the birthright for which he deceived his father. So a double portion of the inheritance. Wealth, money, possessions. He has got it all. And now he's stepping back into the promised land because that's the promise that God had given to him as a child of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. It would seem that he has everything that the world has to offer, but he doesn't seem to have peace with God. You notice in his prayer, it's my father's God. It's the God of Abraham. He will not call God his God until another two chapters. And again, I see a beautiful picture of covenant children who have grown up knowing the Lord in the right families. They know God, everything about God, everything about his book. They've got all the blessings of education and family and freedom. But are they at peace with God? You can tell if they're struggling a lot with the people in their lives. God says to Jacob, what is your name? Now God knows what his name is. But he asks him to give me your name. And Jacob says, I'm Jacob. And I think in that response, there is a humbling confession. Yes, I'm the one that was grabbing my brother's heel as he came out of the womb. And I've been grabbing for myself ever since. I was a little nervous about grabbing from Isaac, my dad, but mom said it was going to be okay if we put a little hair on the different parts of my body, and she cooked the meal, but I still got the birthright. I got the blessing. I knew Esau would come in starving, and if I just said, give me the blessing, I'll give you the soup, I knew I could get it. He knew that when he went to Laban's, he got a little bit deceived, ran into a character a lot like himself, but eventually over time he got Rachel, he got all these children, and then he got all the possessions, right? Another interesting story about a little bit of genetic engineering by which Jacob was able to build up his flock and Laban got all the poor and weaklings of the flock. That's me. I'm Jacob, the supplanter. I'm the guy who goes around and kicks the feet out from under people when they're not paying attention because I'm going to get what I want one way or another. I'm Jacob. And God says, well, that kind of person cannot come into the promised land. I'm going to give you a different name. You know, in the Bible, whenever there's a change of name, it has to do with a change in identity. Many examples, but this is probably the best one. I don't want a deceiver. I want one who struggles with God and struggles with man. Did you see that? I told the kids, it appears that Jacob wins. You have prevailed against men and with God. By grace, of course, because God had chosen him from before he was even born. He had given a prophecy that said, Rebecca, the younger one is the one that I'm going to choose. Jacob just had to come to realize that, and it took him 97 years. Again, I think of young people. I think of Jacob at 97 finally realizing that God had a calling upon his life. He had resisted it for so many years. He had turned his back on it for so many years. Yeah, he knew the right words to say, but there wasn't a relationship with the Lord. And now all of a sudden, God says, no more. It's done. It's time to come into the family. You know, we come into this world not children of God, but sinners. And God gives us a new name, saint, right? We come into this world slaves to our flesh, slaves of Satan, and God says, no. That's not how you get into heaven. I need to give you a new name, slave of my son, Jesus Christ, adopted into my family. A new name, Christian, not your old name, a new identity. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jacob changed on this day at 97 years old, finally, Oh, that we would change earlier, that we would realize He is our God. And the last thing I want to have us see tonight is the one that's a little bit harder to talk about. The blessing that Jacob received is not a blessing that we might appreciate. Did you notice when the sun came up, he's limping on his hip? He has a new walk. You could walk, Jacob could walk across this front and nobody would have known anything about him. But after this night, it always looked different wherever Jacob went. You could recognize him from a distance because he was always dragging that foot along. The Bible calls that his blessing. That was what God gave to him, a new name and a new walk. Now, when I was on crutches a while ago, it is a little bit humbling, isn't it, to be needy, to have other people open the door for you, to have other people carry your books. But it does give you a new perspective. I found it's very difficult to get around in the snow. It's very hard to get your mail into your house. If you take any books with you to school or to work, it's very hard with crutches to carry anything extra. And for the first time, I saw life from the other side. You know, no more jumping into the car and running to church and having it all done in 5 minutes. Everything takes longer. Jacob found out, even with this touching of his hip and his limp, there was a humbling that went on. There was a dependence that now he had to not only trust in the Lord, but from then on, his walk would noticeably be different. Sometimes there are physical reminders of our meetings with God. Paul had some wonderful times with God, but then he also had the thorn in the flesh, right, to keep him humble. Johnny Erickson talks about her wheelchair as her ministry. John Piper, a pastor that many of you know, wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And in some way talks about how cancer was a blessing. You and I both know people that we would say, you know, when that happened, they've never been the same since. Because sometimes encounters with God, when we really learn to trust for the first time and we become part of his family, life doesn't always go exactly like we would expect. Up till this point, Jacob had it pretty good. But if you know the rest of the story, after his encounter with God, he's only weeks away from losing his beloved Rachel in childbirth. A little bit after that, he becomes a shame in the promised land when two of his sons wipe out an entire city. Even though we know the end result of Joseph, Jacob doesn't know. He thinks his beloved Jacob, the older son of his favorite wife, the one that he made the coat for, thinks he was torn to shreds, and for 20 plus years doesn't know any differently. And then finally, at the end of his life, he's forced to leave the promised land and go to Pharaoh in Egypt, where they're going to be slaves. And the Bible says Pharaoh, the greatest man in the world at that time, put him on a chariot. And when Jacob got down out of the chariot, this is what the Pharaoh saw. This old man limping along, Joseph's dad. And the Pharaoh said to him, tell me about yourself. And Jacob said, my years have been few and very difficult. And then he pronounced a blessing on the Pharaoh. Hebrews tells us that the greater person always blesses the lesser person. And there you have a beautiful example of Jacob at his aged condition, limping along, was the child of God who was able to pronounce a blessing on the greatest leader of that time. But I also wonder what it was like when Jacob walked across the river that morning. The sun came up. Wives must have said, honey, what's wrong? Sons who probably did wrestle with him a little bit, saw their dad in a whole new light. And forever after that, there he is limping. But I think Jacob used that walk as a new testimony, right? He said, well, let me tell you, sons, for 97 years of my life, I did things Jacob's way. I schemed, I deceived, I tricked, whatever I could do to get my way. But you know what? That wasn't God's way. And last night I met God. After I sent you all across the river, a man wrestled with me, but it wasn't just any man, it was God. Face to face, back and forth. And now don't call me Jacob, the trickster. Call me Israel, because I've struggled with men, but also with God, and I've received a new identity and a new walk. And this limp is to forever remind me that I don't get into the promised land on my own, but only as a gift of God's grace to me. Now, I like this message tonight on the life of Jacob. First of all, he's a lot like us. I hope you see yourself a little bit in him. But you know, Ron DeYoung mentioned it this morning, we're in this season of Lent. And I couldn't help but make the connection to Jacob alone at night, wrestling with God, and in the morning with a new limp, without pointing your attention to the cross. This is that season of Lent. And Lent forever has been in the church calendar a time of reflection, a time of quietness, a time of being alone, getting away from some of the appetites that drive us, 3 meals a day, TV every night for 4 hours, sleeping extra hours. The church has always said, no, for these 40 days, let's just kind of take a step back. Let's get alone. Let's struggle with some of the sins that we're struggling with and be reminded that we have a Savior who was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, who struggled not with the angel of the Lord, but with the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly realms, and who the next morning didn't wake to a blessing, but woke to a crucifixion. And all of those who knew him were grieved. Little did they know that joy was coming in the morning, right? And so as we enter this season of Lent, and as we don't know what's coming in these next 40 days, we do know what is at the end, Easter, right? The joy of the resurrection. And I just have you think this month about Jacob. For the Bible says that Jacob was left alone. And a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, wrestled with him back and forth until the daybreak. And at the end of the day, there was a marvelous blessing. The same is available to all of God's children, right? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we give you praise for the life of Jacob, that one day this father of the faithful will be gathered around the throne in heaven with all of us. We thank you, O Lord, that on this dark night you reminded us that there is no spot too deep that you cannot meet with us, for you are greater than any darkness. Any worry, any concern that we may have, any trial, difficulty, or storm. We thank you that you are not a God way off in the distance, but that you do wrestle with us, your children, often wrestling with us through other people with whom we do not have peace. But we thank you that you have already marked your name across our lives, sealing us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and that whatever you allow to happen in our physical lives or our experiences in life, use them as a testimony, O Lord. Humbling dependence that we are reminded that it's never in our own strength, but that in a marvelous way, your grace is strong even in our weakness. Watch over and keep us in the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.